For this evening's reading, let's turn to the book of Titus and read the second chapter. Titus, chapter number 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that they that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. May God bless. One thing that's very clear as we read this scripture that we've read this evening is that there is very little theology in this chapter, and there is a lot of practical application to our lives. And so a chapter such as this is a chapter where we can consider and align our lives to and compare our lives to this and look at it as a mirror of God's Word and to see how are we measuring up to this instruction of teaching that the Holy Spirit had spoken through the Apostle Paul to Titus. And so, as it speaks here to the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, that and then also to servants as well, that surely in this chapter there is something that all of us can take. Everyone that's gathered here this evening, there is something that from this scripture that we can take with us as we go our way. And let's consider that as we look at this scripture, what it is that perhaps we can improve on, where we can give God thanks that he's given us grace to fulfill these things, and how we might align our lives a little better with the Lord. The Apostle Paul had written this brief epistle to a young man named Titus, and Titus was one who was to be ordained an elder, and he was to ordain also elders in the cities where the Apostle Paul had been himself as well. And this location here is actually an island. It's Crete, and it's in this area that that Titus is in and being instructed of the Apostle Paul on these practical application of life. And so, as he begins this second chapter, he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He's giving, the Apostle Paul giving young Titus instruction that as you speak those things which become sound doctrine, those things which are solid teaching, that no man can refute, that would be true in this island here of Crete, or wherever it might be preached upon the broad face of this earth, and even in whatever culture, whatever time frame, these truths hold true. And so he's saying, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Speak these things. And actually, he closes this chapter by saying, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He's speaking, he's writing here that young Titus is to speak forth what is true. And so a lot of this message that is written here in the second chapter is about speech and as a part of a whole of living, of godly living, in a way that would be well-pleasing to the Lord. So one aspect of it, though, is speaking. And he begins this chapter by saying, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so Jesus, he speaks and he tells us and says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. All of us in this life have said things that we regretted. We've all said some things that we've regretted. When we think back at some of the things we've regretted, it gives us chills. We don't even want to think about it, how horrible of things that perhaps we have said that we wish we had never said it. And so he's saying here, when we speak the things which become sound doctrine. And let's remember and learn from our mistakes, repent from our mistakes, correct our mistakes, and speak the things which become sound doctrine. Speak the things that would justify us. That every idle word, that whether it be a word in passing or a deliberate word, that every word that we would say would have value, would have meaning, would have an encouragement, would have a building up, would be evident that it's from the Spirit. And that's the life that we should live. And this is the practical living that he's giving to us. Because we have to remember, and as we speak, we have to remember by our words, we'll be justified. We'll be justified if we are speaking sound doctrine. And so may it be that even as young Titus was encouraged to speak sound doctrine, that we, as we would speak things of the Spirit, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would watch what our tongue says, and that we would speak that which is solid teaching, sound doctrine. And so he says here that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. And this word here, the first one that he used for the aged men, this word of sober is repeated multiple times in this epistle. In the first chapter, four times, in the second chapter, and I believe also even in the third chapter. And it's a word meaning to be careful, to be vigilant, to be watching and understanding of our surroundings. To be careful. So as we think of some older men that have had influence in our lives, we remember them for their soberness. We remember them for their graveness, their gravity, their somberness, their seriousness about themselves, and their temperance, their ability to have self-control. All of us have had experiences of older men in our lives, mentors, who fell into this category of being sober, grave, and temperate. And then he says, and sound, meaning grounded in faith, grounded in charity, and grounded in patience. Grounded in the faith of Jesus Christ, that the winds of doctrine would not move them. They're grounded in faith. Grounded in charity, having a love and a compassion for all, and being grounded and sound in patience. knowing that they've experienced many things in their lives, some favorable, some not so favorable. And as we consider men as such, it gives us courage to walk in these ways. And again, this is practical living. This is a way where we can aspire to and live thereby. And then he starts speaking about the aged women, speaking sound doctrine, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. This would be a teaching of the aged women, that they would also always have this behavior that would glorify God, that they would be separated to the use of God in their own capacity, in their own way, that they're glorifying God, having that behavior that reflects these things, not false accusers, again, watching what we say, because by our words we'll be condemned. If there's a false accuser, there will be condemnation there. Not given too much wine, again, that soberness, and teachers of good things. The aged men have an opportunity to be good mentors and to teach young men, young women, and the aged women also have opportunities to teach and to teach of these good things that they've learned throughout their lives as well. Teachers of these good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Again, there's that word, that soberness, that a reflection of a sincerity, a clear thinking, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet or to have discretion, and to know what would be appropriate and what would be good, and then to stay away from those things which would not be good and appropriate. Chaste, likewise, appropriateness, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. And here it is, that living out this faith, this practical living of a life of faith, a life in the Spirit, having the mind of Christ, exercising the Spirit in our lives, that as young women would go about their lives in keeping the home, in raising children, in being obedient to their own husbands, loving their husbands, loving their children, all of this would reflect that the word of God would not be blasphemed. And again, so this is the teaching in this chapter, that it's very practical teaching. There's no theology here. It's practical living. And in this practical living, the focus always needs to be that the word of God would not be blasphemed, but that the word of God would be adorned, that God would be glorified. As we live out our lives, as we do these things which become sound doctrine. So he speaks here further on and says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Again, there's that soberness. All were given that charge, were exhorted to be sober. The aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men, all exhorted to soberness, a life of sincerity, a life of being aware of our surroundings, a life of vigilance, having that soberness about us, even as a young man. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. That it would be evident that young men who are directed by the Spirit, who are living in a practical way, a life of faith, that there would always be this pattern. We can see these young men continuously doing, looking for opportunities to do good works, to glorify God, to reflect their thankfulness for what God has done for them. Young men always having this pattern of good works in doctrine, in teaching, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. That in all the teachings, that as young men would come to understand that there would be no corruption in that teaching, that it would be good, that it would be wholesome, that it would be life-giving, and that there would be this gravity about this a young man in the Lord, just as the aged men, that they would be grave, that the young men would also be in this manner of gravity, of a somberness, of a seriousness about them, and sincerity, recognizing that sometimes we don't get everything right, and we acknowledge when we don't, and we confess our sins one to another. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So young men, as you would model your life after the Word of God and have that Spirit alive in you, that when you would speak, that it would be directed by the Holy Spirit. That the words would be sound. That there would be nothing errant in it, that those that would want to engage in debate would have no evil things to say of you. John in his epistle writes also and says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. This is what the word of God is saying about young men. Ye have overcome the wicked one. There's a lot of temptations for young men, but he's saying here that the young men have overcome the wicked one. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. We do well when we as young men spend a lot of time in the Word to understand its truths, to understand what the gospel is saying, to understand what the epistles mean, to understand how we might live and model the life of Jesus Christ, that the Word of God would be alive in you. And then as you, in a way that's serious, in a way that's somber, would speak forth the words of the Spirit, then no one can say anything against that. No one can debate any of that. And I want to recognize that this is a challenge in a way, because in our culture here in America, there's a lot of levity, right? There's a lot of lightheartedness, a lot of joking, a lot of making light of things. But here the Bible is being very specific. And again, the Bible is not bound by a certain culture or a certain time frame, but it's to all people of all time. And so the Bible here is saying that young men ought to have sound speech, and they and having in doctrine showing uncorruptness and having sincerity. There are times that there may be some appropriateness for some levity, but in overall in our character, that we would be somber, that we would be sincere, and that we would be sober. And then he speaks then to servants, and he says, exhort, meaning encourage very strongly. When the word exhort comes, and when there's an exhortation, that there would be a strong encouragement. And so the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, exhort, encourage very strongly servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not debating, not talking back, but to please their masters well, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Purloining is a word that we don't commonly use. Purloining means to steal. And so the Apostle Paul here, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, don't steal from your employer. Give him a solid day's work. That's what's owed to your employer. That's what is due to your master. Don't steal from him, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity also is another word that we don't commonly use today. Fidelity means to be faithful to the responsibilities that have been entrusted to you. And so as a believer, as one who practically lives out the teachings of the Holy Spirit, it is imperative, it is very important that we live out our lives with good fidelity. That if a responsibility has been placed upon us, that we be faithful with God's help and by His grace to carry out that responsibility, carry it out with faithfulness, carry it out with joy, and help others along the way. And in doing this, we adorn the doctrine or the teaching of God our Savior in all things. Isn't that beautiful that when we live out our lives in this way, as is taught here in this chapter, that if we don't steal from our employers, but we give them an honest day's work, if we're somber, if we're sincere, if we're industrious, if we're faithful to the responsibilities that have been placed upon us, that the Word of God is then adorned. God is magnified. Reminds me of that verse that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When an employer or when somebody else sees us doing our responsibilities that have been placed upon us faithfully, then they give glory to God. They can give glory to God, and the light of Jesus Christ shines. And then verses 11 through 14 is one sentence, and it's a long sentence, and it's perhaps sometimes kind of hard to capture it all together in one thought, and so I'll try to do that as we consider these four verses. He's saying the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. The grace of God that came in the form of Jesus Christ. Truth and grace came by Jesus. The grace of God, it brings salvation. It appeared to everyone. It says all men, which means everyone. This grace of God appeared to everyone. Aged men, aged women, young men, servants, whoever they might be. The grace of God appeared to them. And the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God comes. It teaches us that worldliness and that ungodliness goes away, and that we live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's what the grace of God does. It brings salvation, but it teaches us that we live soberly, righteously, godly. And that as we are living soberly, righteously, godly, we are looking for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we are living out our lives, we're sound in doctrine. We're speaking the things that are pertain to the Spirit. We are faithful to the responsibilities that are trusted to us. We are living godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. And all that while, we're looking and in expectation of the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking for that. That when that time comes, all the chaos, all the busyness, all the routine, all the excitement of this world just vanishes. It's gone when Jesus Christ comes. And Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for us. Why did He give Himself for us? No man took His life. No man took it. But He gave it of Himself. Why did He do that? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. That He might buy us back. That He would take upon Himself our sin and give unto us His righteousness. He would redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God, it brings salvation. We're justified by His grace, and it says in the next chapter. We're justified by His grace. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. But again, Our response to the goodness of God is that we live out our lives in the Spirit. And we are living soberly, righteously, godly, and we are zealous of good works. We are a peculiar people. A peculiar people that wants to do good works. That wants to show, I am so thankful for my salvation. I am so thankful for the grace of God that has been given unto me. I want to do what God would have me to do. I want to be used in His kingdom. I want to be of help or of service to others. I want to do these things because the grace of God has been shed upon me so abundantly. And so we become a peculiar people in that way. Peculiar people, ones that give of themselves, who love their enemy, who desire to do good, who make a difference in this world. That's a peculiar person. When we see someone, or when the world sees someone who is reaching over backwards to help someone, everyone thinks that's truly a peculiar person. Peculiar person. And that's what should define our ability to be peculiar. We're not going to remember what they were wearing. We're not going to remember what their hairstyle was. We're going to remember that they bent over backwards for other people because of the grace of God was working in them. That's a peculiar people that God wants us to be. And so he's saying, be zealous of good works. Desire and look for opportunities to do good works. The good works don't save us. It's a reflection of what God has done for us. But yet these good works have to happen. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In the previous chapter, he's talking about people who didn't watch their mouth, who were speaking evil things, who are going to be condemned for what they were saying. They were unruly and they were vain talkers. They were professing that they know God, but in their works they denied Him. They were abominable, they were disobedient, and unto every good work they were reprobate. They had no part of it. They didn't do good works. But here he's encouraging us, be zealous of good works. In the first verse of the next chapter, he also says, put the people in mind to be in subject to principalities and to powers and to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work. Do these good works. Again, but not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so, he speaks also here in the next verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed might be careful to maintain good works. That we as believers, as those who are endowed with the grace of God and have been redeemed and have experienced the salvation of God, that we would be careful to maintain good works. And so again, he closes this chapter by saying, these things speak and exhort to encourage strongly and rebuke with all authority. When someone speaks forth the words of the Lord, when the message of the Lord is brought forth, there's no arguing it. There's no debating it. There's no way that there could be anything spoken against it. And so may it be that we would be careful that in all aspects of our lives, and perhaps even mostly in regard to our speaking, that we would speak forth that which the Spirit would speak, that we would have in our minds that which is the mind of Christ, and that we would make a difference in this world. And so, as we go about our ways, we leave this place, we'll have an opportunity to have some quiet time. In the aged men, the young men, the aged women, and the young women can all reflect and say, am I living as is written here in Titus chapter 2? Is there any way I can improve? And ask the Lord for more grace. Ask the Lord for a closer walk with Him. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will show us. He will show us how we can improve and how we can walk closer with Him. And then when we do, glory is given to God. May that be our desire, that glory would be given to God. Amen.